Living Hope Assembly of God.
I remember times when I was in bad places, and one time in particular, I was in a nightclub, and this is the reason why this keeps coming to my mind is because God reminded me of this very thing all the time. And when I was first converted and regenerated and gave my heart to Christ, I remember Him reminding me of that moment when I was in a nightclub and a gunfight broke out and people were shooting back and forth. And here I am, this little country boy, hiding on the backside of a table and looking, peering over the table. I remember seeing a guy with a gun over the top of another guy's head getting ready to take his life. And when I was a born-again believer, God showed me this sometime later. He said, "Charles, you remember that moment that you were in that nightclub?" He said, "I was there with you." See, God is everywhere. He's the omnipresent God. He's neither here nor there, but He is everywhere, watching over the good and the evil of men. And today, we're thankful for that. If we will today, we'll reverence Him as such. He's greater than a king. There's none like Him. Get that in your mind. He's greater than a king. He's God. Kings bow to Him. He places kings in positions and He removes kings. But His kingdom is not of this world. And we need to recognize that His kingdom is far greater than this kingdom. So we should not try to build our kingdom here on this earth, because our kingdoms were going to perish. But His kingdom is eternal. I want you to grab a hold of that today. His kingdom is eternal. And if we want to be a part of His kingdom, we need to live as such. Regardless of what, when we leave this earth, you're going somewhere and I'm going somewhere. And you're going to spend eternity somewhere. I'd rather spend eternity in the kingdom of God than spend eternity where the worm never dies. And that's in hell. That's a scary place to be, and I don't want to be there. But where God has brought me from, and when I look back, not to go back, but when I look back on where He brought me from, I can't help but to say, "Thank you, Lord," and be reminded that His eye is always on me. He's watching over me. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to turn to Mark again. Last week, we started talking about ignite. I felt like God gave me that thought, ignite. God is wanting to ignite us as a church, a body, and His people to do a work for Him. Also, what I talked about last week was the inauguration of Donald J. Trump. How many people we've seen at the inauguration, and we saw the dignitaries and family and friends and our military and our different high officials in the United States of America. What an awesome, awesome moment to see all of those people gathered together in one place, symbolizing unity. And when Donald J. Trump became the president, he laid his hand on the Bible and he declared that as the Lord helps him, he's going to fulfill his duty. Many presidents in times past have sworn to do the same thing. But I'm also reminded of when I became a born-again Christian, believer in Christ. Not only did I profess that in front of the people down in Pensacola, Florida, at the Brownsville Revival, when the pastor made the motion for those who wanted to accept Christ, I did that. But not only were the people watching around me, but the host of heaven had an opportunity to see me say with my mouth that I am going to live for God. And if you are a born-again believer in Christ, Every one of us had a place. We had an inauguration, an inception, a place where we professed, made an announcement that we were going to accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And I want you to understand something. Just like Americans all around the world are expecting nothing but positive things to come from our president, and allegiance, a commitment. And the same way, when we made the announcement that we were going to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we made the announcement, heaven heard us, our friends and family heard us, and we have a responsibility to live the exact thing that we proclaimed out before them. The moment that you allowed Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, His Spirit began to live inside of you and I. Unfortunate as it is, we talked about it last week, what often happens once Christ becomes our personal Lord and Savior, the trials of life, the cares of life begin to weigh on us in such a way that the fire inside of us began to be snuffed out. And the flames that once burned inside of us began to flicker, and eventually the flicker becomes no more than an ember. And before you know it, there's a little trickle of smoke that start to arise out of many of our lives. And we place our faith on the shelf, just like that candle that I talked about last week. I talked about how our lives are just like a candle. And I gave you an illustration of a time when I was growing up as a kid. My mom, when the storms would come, she would get those old dusty candles off of the shelves, and she would dig out from around those candles, and she would light those candles when the lights would go out. And the reason why she would light the candles is because it was dark. She lit them so that we can see in the darkness. And in the same way, God is wanting us to be just like that candle. He's wanting to ignite our lives with His Spirit. He's wanting to set us on fire for His glory. But too often, after the storm is over, and all of a sudden our dependency on God begins to wane, because life is much easier than it was before. Can I tell you today that God wants your light to shine in the darkness? He wants your light to shine when things are going bad. He wants your light to shine when things are going well in your life. God does not want us to hide our light under a bushel or under a table where no one can see it. See, that's the problem with us today in this 21st century America. We have relaxed and declined and went back into a place of complacency, and we're saying there's no need to shine as bright as we once had. And anything that you begin to place a cap on, place a cap on a candle, what happens? It goes out. And just like many of us, because of life, we once had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and because of life, our candles began to go out. An announcement you made some time ago, God is still holding us accountable for that proclamation, that declaration that we made at somebody's altar some time ago. And see, the problem with some of us, and I sympathize, is that because of somebody or something, we place our faith on a shelf and said that I don't need it anymore. And it's been sitting there for a long time because of hurt, letdown after letdown, projection after projection. Can I tell you today that your faith is not in man? Your faith is not in faith, but your faith is in the risen Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, and He will never let you down. Many of us walk away from our faith because of a failure of being accepted. And many of us feel like, I talked about this last week, many of us, we feel like, you know, I'm not accepted by anybody. How in the world can God accept me after the lifestyle that I have lived? Listen, when you look at the record recorded in the Bible of the people that God accepted, you'll come to realize, listen, if he accepted foul-mouthed Peter, if he accepted all of those guys who were drunk, who got drunk, if he accepted all of those guys who made all of the mistakes that they made and regenerated them and brought them to a place of stability, listen, God will accept you. God is wanting you to come as you are so that he can change you into who he desires for you to be. But the problem is, I talked with someone just the other day at the barber shop. They're too busy trying to fix themselves, and that's why they haven't come to church yet. You know why they don't want to come? Because they really don't feel accepted. I want to let you know that the 3 points that we're going to go over, I'm going to reiterate. Yesterday, last week, we talked about an announcement. We just talked about that a little bit. Today, we're going to talk about acceptance. And then lastly, we're going to talk about going. At the inauguration of Christ Jesus, we see that there was an announcement made. The Holy Spirit, we see that the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. We see that God himself said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." John the Baptist, when Jesus walked up to be baptized, the Bible says that there's one coming greater than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy enough to tie up or untie, however he said it. Listen, that was the announcement. And the accepting was that the Holy Spirit accepted or came in the form of a dove as an acceptance part of who Christ was. He announced it. He accepted. God accepted it. This is my son. I want you to hear him. I want you to receive him. But at that moment, Christ himself, he also accepted it, the responsibility. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write that down. In order for there to be an ignition in your life, you first must accept the responsibility and get in the driver's seat and turn the key. Do you hear me? We're not going to get there no other way. It's our responsibility to get in the driver's seat and say, "God, here I am. Use me as you will. Change me how you feel." Because at the end of the day, it takes us participating with him in order for real change to come in our lives. Can I get an amen? I hope you believe it this morning. We have to believe that on the day of his inauguration, Jesus had to have known that there would be a cross. Do you understand that this morning? Him being God, he had to have known that there would be a cross. He had to have known that there would be a trial. He had to have known that there was going to be judgment hall after judgment hall, beating after beating, mocking, and a vast amount of humiliation, rejection by his enemies, and rejection by those closest to him. You better believe it today. I want you to hear me, that Christ understood those things, but Christ stood in front of heaven and those onlookers that were watching, and he said at his inauguration that I am willing to stay the course, and John the Baptist confirmed it and reaffirmed it and said, "Listen, this is the one that we have been looking for. He is right here amongst us today." He accepted it. Get our heads around it, that he accepted it. What would you have done if you were Jesus on the Mount of Olives? And life started to press up on you like it pressed up on him, to the point where the Bible says that his sweat appeared to be as great drops of blood. Can I tell you today that he was in anguish? Christ was, he was at a place of wondering, not doubting God, but like, oh God, this is so heavy. That was a heavy load for him to carry. Some scholars would say that the reason why he felt that way, because he recognized that the cross was going to reveal the sin nature of man, and that God was going to turn his head on men. But I believe also, just as much as he was God, he was humanity. And he identified with the pains and the sufferings and the different things that we were going to endure while we walk here on this earth. And he went through the pain and the agony, and we see it at the Mount of Olives that he was in anguish. Listen, the only way God could understand and identify with us was that he sent Jesus, God, in the flesh, to walk among us, being 100% man and 100% God. If you were God, or you were Jesus, and you were in his position, how would you have responded at the Mount of Olives? The place of the pressing. The olive press, the place of the press. How would you have responded? How do you respond when life is at its hardest? When life is not going the way that you feel like it should go, when your marriage is not going the way that you feel like it should go, when your health is not going the way that you feel like it should go, how do we respond? Does anger, when the press is on, does anger seep out of us? When the press is on, does anxiety seep out of us? What seeps out of you whenever you're being pressed? I promise you, the things that would seep out of a believer should be the Word of God. See, when we go through as a child of God, what should seep out of us is the joy of the Lord, because he is our strength. When we need nourishment, we feast on his word, and out of his word brings life, and out of his word brings restoration, out of his word brings hope. Listen, that's why we can go through everything that we go through in life, because we have the Spirit of God inside of us. What comes out? This was the most broken time of his life and a pivotal point in his ministry. That night and into the early morning, he prayed to his heavenly Father, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Does that sound like someone who's happy? Lord, listen, please. If it's your will, I want you to hear his verbiage in that. If it's your will. Oftentimes when we go through something as believers, or even just people, we instantly, if we're not careful, try to find a way out of it or a way into it other than God, or other than talking to God about it. And when we do that, we find ourselves in the darkest and most twisted decision-making place ever in our lives. I want you to hear me today. When Christ was pressed, he talked to his heavenly Father. I'm sure that at some point he could hear the labored breathing of the soldiers, and he could see the lit torches as they marched through the woods in hopes of taking him prisoner. I am sure that he could see the bewilderment on the face of his disciples as he could hear the soldiers marching through the woods at night or in the darkness. And I'm sure the moment that Judas Iscariot kisses him and fades into the darkness, I am sure at that moment his life was hard pressed. Matthew 27, 27 through 31 tells us, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some of the thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of his robe and put his clothes on him. Then they led him away to be crucified. He recognized that, but he accepted that. I'm trying to get you today to realize that upon accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, you said to Christ on that day when you accepted him, "God, I don't care what comes my way, I am going to go through whatever obstacle, whatever challenge, as long as it brings you glory." Acceptance. There had to have been an acceptance. Many of us, we accepted it, but in the back of our minds, we accepted only the good side of things. We didn't want to accept it. We really didn't accept the challenges that come along with being who God has called us to be. When you look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, challenges us to have self-control. And out of self-control, the only reason you can have self-control and the only way we can have real self-control, if we discipline ourselves, and if we're going to discipline ourselves, we know there are some things that we have to let go of. If we want to be all that God has called us to be, we have to be willing to let go of some things. We have to be willing to let go of some places. We have to be willing to let go of some people. See, because what's more valuable inside of you, you just can't cast before the swine. You just can't give the pearls away. The pearl of the Spirit, if you will, that's inside of you is more valuable than any friendship or anything. I refuse to allow anything to replace what God has given me. See, I've tried the drugs. I've tried the alcohol. I've tried all of the different things that a man could try in this world. I've had the host of friends. I've had more friends than I can count. But the moment that I said I'm giving God my life and I'm letting go of the drug dealing, listen, all of those friends went AWOL and they're nowhere to be around. But I reminded you earlier today in the service that Christ Jesus told me, when you were going through the toughest time in your life, when you were engulfed in sin, I was there with you. Listen, Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. But we within our sinful nature say, "Christ, I'm going to leave you over here so I can go over here." And we become like the prodigal son, and he's waiting on us to say, "Listen, God, I surrender. I accept the responsibility that you placed on my life some time ago, some years ago, some moments ago." And I believe today inside of this service that the Holy Spirit is knocking on the hearts of men today and women today. And he said, "Let me in so that I can sup with you." Amen. Are you going to accept it today? Yes. See, that's the reality. That's the real question. That's the place where we're at today. John 19 and 17 says, carrying the cross by himself. Can I tell you today that mama can't carry your cross for you? Daddy can't carry your cross. The pastor can't carry your cross. You have to carry your own cross. And the only way a man and a woman can carry their own cross is by getting on their knees and crawling their way to the throne room of God. Do you hear me? It's not about being upright, because when a man walks upright, the Bible says that he's walking in pride. The only way we're going to walk in humility is down on our knees, carrying our cross, trying to get to the feet of Jesus. Listen, the lady with the issue of blood had come to a conclusion that she tried doctors and physicians and many other ways and means of trying to get her healing. It was not until she pressed her way through the crowd and grabbed hold of the garment of Jesus that she was made whole. Listen, sometimes you have to say, listen, I don't care what it takes. I am going to accept things the way that they are, and I'm going to allow God to change them. Do you hear me this morning? God is speaking to someone inside of this service. Jesus accepted the cross, knowing his fate, knowing the shame, the mockery. He came offering the gift of eternal life. Instead, they gave him humiliation and the most dreadful conditions. His mission was to give them a heavenly home. He accepted the cross in the midst of such mockery. He could have refused, but he didn't, knowing full well where it would lead him. He knew full well where it would lead him. He told Pilate, he said, listen, you don't have no more power than that which my heavenly Father has given you. At any moment, I can call down a legion of angels to deliver me from your hands. He's God. Not one moment did he stop being God. He just took off all of that wealth and all of those riches, and he stepped down out of eternity and stepped into time. He's God. He's always been God. You read the book of John in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. John begins to refute the deceivers of his day because they wanted to depreciate the deity of Christ Jesus. Listen, you don't have a gospel, you don't have a hope if Christ is not the center thereof. You can't find it nowhere else. Your hope is in God. Your hope is not in the whiskey bottle. Your hope is not in the nightclub. Your hope is not in some extramarital affair. Your hope is in Christ Jesus. Do you hear me, church? Everybody don't want to receive this preaching. That's why the church is not full this morning, but we have put it on podcast, and we're going to tell people all around that Jesus Christ is alive and he is the hope of glory, and we can't find salvation in no other place. Do we accept that today? I guess the most relevant question that I need to ask you this morning is, are you willing to accept the cross? You're here today, I want to say this for some of us. For me, today might be my last time. So I'm going to preach it like it's my last time. For some of you that have not accepted Christ, really accepted Christ and said, Christ, I accept not just your salvation, but I accept being a disciple. I accept being everything that comes along with carrying your name. Are you willing to carry your cross? A new article in the Christian History magazine says global war is being waged against Christians. The reports are in the latest edition of the quarterly publication and co-authored by members of Voice of the Martyrs USA. Although they particularly examine the persecution of Christians in the last 300 years, they also contains figures going back through church history. And I want you to hear these staggering numbers. They went back all the way to the time of Christ. David B. Barrett puts the numbers of Christians martyred since the time of Jesus at 70 million around the world. Around the world, each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. Each month, 214 churches and properties are destroyed. Each month, 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians, such as beating, addictions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages. And every one of these people are still standing on their faith. Each one of these people are saying, for Christ I live, and for Christ I am willing to die. The moment that they made the pronouncement or the announcement, the moment that they made the acceptance and said, I'll take on the responsibility of being who Christ has called me to be, was the moment that they said to themselves that I am willing to die for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul, Matthew, all of those guys, minus John, who was placed on the Isle of Patmos. All of those guys died for their faith. The question this morning is, are we willing to die for our faith? Because we have it really easy in America. Are you willing to accept that responsibility this morning if you're faced with a gun at your head? Are you willing to die if your children are faced with the same thing? Are you willing to die for your faith? Are you willing to say, God, I give them into your hands. God, I surrender everything to you, and close your eyes because you're going into glory. I'm reminded of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who sang as he got ready to die. Listen, are you willing to die? Are you willing to accept what it really means to be a Christian? Are you willing to push the plate back when God is calling you to a fast? Are you willing to roll out of your bed at 2 o'clock in the morning and begin to intercede for those around you and for your city and for your family? Are you willing to sacrifice your entire life for the cause of Christ? See, because that's what Christianity is really about. And today, some of us have to make up in our minds and say, I am willing to do it. I accept the challenge. Listen, I promise you, very few churches are preaching what I'm preaching today, because there are so many books written today that tells us how we could have better lives right here on this earth. But I'm reminded of what Christ Jesus said. He said, in this life, there will be trouble. Listen, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. Listen, I'm reminded of a lady who was aborted by a salt solution type deal, and they thought she was going to die. She's around my age, and they tried to abort her. Listen, the lady said, listen, I want to suffer for Christ so that the world can see Christ inside of me. Listen, something happened at her conversion. Something happened in her life where Christ is at the forefront of her mind, not her own selfish ambitions and not her own selfish desires. I feel the Holy Spirit in this place today, and he's speaking to the hearts of men. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we're going to pick back up our faith, and we're going to start living for God. God has given me a second chance. God has given you a second chance, and I don't want to make bad on my part. Do you hear me, church? One of the reasons that God ignites the fire in the life of the believer is because he knows that there will be dark days, and the light will be the only thing that can bring you comfort. The light will be the only thing that can lead you out of darkness. The enemy desires to put out the fire. He desires to put out the fire. He knows that if he puts out the fire of Christ, or pardon me, he knows that if he puts out the fire, Christ will not be revealed to your friends, your neighbors, and your enemies. If he puts out the fire, he knows that you will not have the God-given desire to fulfill your dreams, desires, nor the calling of God on your life. He knows if he puts out the fire, your unregenerated children and loved ones will not have a proper guide to lead them to Jesus. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Paul told Timothy, the young pastor who was evidently walking through a dark time in his life, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." One thing I noticed out of this text is Paul didn't challenge Timothy to focus on the problem more than he would focus on what would solve his problems. See, the reality is this: too many of us, we focus on the problem, and Paul told Timothy to focus more on fanning back into flame the gift of God that was inside of him. The main problem is when we become faithless, when we become fearful, the main reason is that we are not trusting in God the way that we should. And at that moment, we need to hit our knees and begin to fan back into flame. Somebody say, fan into flame. God is wanting to fan into flame the fire, God, that was once inside of you. God is wanting us to continue to fan into flame. Don't ever stop fanning. I don't care how tired your hands get. I don't care what happens. And if I'm weary and well-doing, I need to go to my board and say, "Listen, Deacon Phil, why don't you help me fan for a minute? My fire seems to be going out. Why don't you pray for me?" That's the problem with us. A lot of times we don't know how to go to each other. See, because if I come to a lot of people personally, they get offended. And if they get offended, they leave the church. They don't want to accept the truth of God's word. Listen, if you really had an encounter with God, if you really know him like I know him and like many of you know him, listen, you don't care to accept correction. You will accept it no matter what. But sometimes pride causes us not to want to accept correction. But Timothy could have said, "What you mean, buddy? I'm Timothy. I pastor one of the greatest churches in the city, Paul. But I'm humble. I know you're my overseer. But overseer Paul, listen, you got it wrong, buddy." No. Timothy, no doubt, took Paul's correction. It's okay for somebody else to see a flaw inside of you and come to you in a spirit of love and say, "Listen, I see something going wrong in your life. You don't shine as bright as you used to. You're doing things that you normally wouldn't do. You're saying things that you normally wouldn't say. Can I help you with that? Can I pray for you?" Pride steps in a lot of our lives and say, "No, I got everything together. I don't need no prayer." That's a problem right there. Too often in our marriages, our relationships with others, our jobs, this is one another problem that we have. It's a lot of times when things are going wrong in our own personal lives, we're too busy trying to fix somebody else's life. How in the world can I help you fix your situation? How much sense will it make if my fire is gone out? Then the camp is over, the campfire is over, everybody slept, and pour water on it, it's dead. My fire is out. But I see a little flicker over here. How would I look going over there trying to stoke that fire and I'm completely dead? That's backwards. There's an old saying, listen, sometimes we just need to sweep around our own front door. We need to work on ourselves instead of trying to work on somebody else. I don't want to do ineffective ministry. I don't want to do ineffective parenting. If my children are suffering, I need to pay attention to my children. If my spouse is lacking, I need to pay attention to my spouse. Am I preaching this morning? I hope we're getting this morning. And we tend to say things like, "My job would be so much better if." My marriage would be so much better if. My life would be so much better if. And the whole time we need to allow the pendulum to swing back in our direction and say, no, it's not my job, it's not my wife, it's not my husband, but it's me, oh Lord, that is standing in need of prayer. That's okay, guys. Listen, it's okay. Can I tell you? It's okay to be messed up, but it's not okay to stay messed up. See, because guess what? As long as we walk in this flesh, we're going to be messed up. That's why we need a dependency on Christ. And listen, our dependency on Christ, we need to have it on Him. You can't run around here beating somebody else up to make yourself feel good, because at the end of the day, you're still going to be messed up. A lot of times when people are mean to other people, it's because they hate who they are. Acceptance is the act of taking or receiving something offered. When we accept something, it is our responsibility to care for the thing that we have been entrusted with. At our spiritual inauguration, we stood before God and accepted the gift of salvation, and now it is our responsibility to cultivate it and to share it. Notice Paul didn't tell Timothy that the responsibility was his aunt nor his mom, but the responsibility was his. I'm about to wrap up in just a moment, guys. Hold with me. In order to accomplish this task, we must learn to focus and to be a good steward of what God has placed inside of us. When we look at the life of Jesus, was his focus on the judgment hall? Was his focus on being mocked? Where was his focus? Turn with me very quickly to Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Matthew, Mark, and Luke gives the account of the inauguration, but Luke chapter 4, 14 through 19. Matthew, Mark, and Luke gives the account of the inauguration, but Dr. Luke really hits it home and gives us an understanding of what Jesus' focus was really on. The Bible says in verse 14, after he was tempted, Jesus returned to Galilee and in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, and as his custom, he stood up to read. And the scrolls of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Anointed. Christ was anointed, but I want you to see where his focus was. But I want to point out some key words inside of that text. He said, anointed. Anointed refers to the symbolism of pouring or applying oil on an individual. I want you to understand something, that Christ was not physically anointed with oil, but he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do a certain thing. The moment that you gave Christ Jesus your life, the Spirit of God anointed you to serve. He anointed you. He is anointing you to do what God has called you to do. Are we getting that today? What are you waiting on? Listen, I didn't have to go to seminary to preach the gospel. The Spirit of God inside of me is what churns the fire and stokes the fire inside of me. As I get in his word, as I pray and talk to Jesus on a consistent basis, that is what Christ is who called me to preach. Do you hear me, church? Jesus' mission was to preach and to teach and to offer salvation to the least, the last, and the loss of society. He did not allow anything or anyone to distract him from his focus on his mission, his calling. Remember, in order to be to properly do anything for the Lord, we must remain focused. In this passage of Scripture, nowhere do I see that Jesus was focused on the cross. Not in that passage of Scripture when he stood up and read in Isaiah, out of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4. Nowhere I see was he focused on the trial. Nowhere do I see that he was focused on the judgment hall. Nowhere do I see where he was focused on the beatings and the humiliation, the rejection by his enemy. Nor was he focused on the rejection by those close to him. He was not even focused on his mother. As a matter of fact, when his mother came to him, he sent his mother away with his brothers. Because his focus was not on anything but doing the will of his Father. I'm about to wrap it up. If I could have Monica to come now. In the church, one of the main reasons for discontentment in our ability to remain focused on the things that matters the most is that we take our focus off of who matters the most. Let's not be so busy monitoring the activities of others and fail to notice our own inefficiency to complete our own task. This year is going to be fun, exciting, and the whole nine yards, but there's one thing that can throw a kink in our plan as a church, and that is a failure to remain focused. Focused, not on anything else, but on Christ. Jesus' focus was not on himself, but his focus was on the people. His focus was on pleasing God through a selfless act of obedience. Within the life and ministry of Jesus, we see that after the announcement and the acceptance came the going. Next week, we're going to talk about the going. If you'll stand this morning. Christ remained focused, guys. He accepted the challenge. The main heading there that I want you to take home is that he accepted the call of God on his life. But in order for him to fulfill that call, he had to remain focused. I have to wonder that even after the temptation in the wilderness, was Christ still yet tempted to wrap things up and say, maybe I can do this another way. And I'm not trying to belittle or minimize his deity, but at the reality of things, listen, I have to wonder, him being God and 100% man, was there a moment that he said, Lord, what does that really mean? Not my will, but your will. At the heart of things, regardless of how we try to figure that out, at the heart of things, Christ was at a crossroads. He said, Lord, listen, not my will, but your will be done. And I promise you, there comes a moment in all of our lives after we have accepted the call of God on our life where we have to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, because the moment that I profess you as Lord and Savior was the moment that I accepted everything that came with it. And somebody here in this house today, you're at a crossroads. Some of us made a decision a long time ago, or recently we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We welcomed him in, and life started to tear at us. And we went backwards. Now the flame that burns with intensity is just about burnt out, or is burnt out. If you're here today and you said, Pastor, the message you spoke today was for me. I don't care who's in this place today. I accept it. I accept him as my Lord and Savior. And I will not deny that again. I see that he loves me and he cares for me. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If that's you today, slip your hand up. I see those hands. I see those hands.
Living Hope Assembly of God.